All right, when I think of that giants in our lives and things that we struggle with at times, I am so grateful for the church. We need each other so much. We need the grace of God. We need the help of God to help one another. Always encouraging when you see the faith of a child expressing itself through times like that. All right, this evening I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There is one verse in there. We're going to be looking at most of the chapter here. But when I think of God and ministering to us, I think of His grace as the power from heaven to enrich us, to face all matters in life. But what I found interesting is that grace is measured out from heaven. It is God, it is Christ that measures out the grace upon each one of us. It says in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So the grace of God is measured unto us. And so there are people that receive what seemingly seems much more grace than others. When people are going through, I'm sure if I would find somebody in the audience here, which I don't know your life or your experience, but there are some of you that could give a testimony tonight of a tremendous abundance of grace coming from heaven to help you through situations in your life. So God, He visits us and He pours out His grace upon us. And what a blessing it is to have that gift to us. Now when I think of Ephesians, It is a tremendous book. There is so much in it. And when I think of the context of what the book of Ephesians was written, Ephesus was a wealthy city. But in the midst of that city was an astronomical shrine. And in that shrine, there was Diana worshipped. That in the ancient world, it was one of the seven wonders. And the size of this big astronomical shrine was an approximately 425 feet by 225 feet. And it had 127 columns to hold up that roof. And it was approximately 60 feet high, supporting the roof. And so when you think of 60 feet high and then a roof on top of that, yet, that was a big shrine, wasn't it? And my friends, that was in the midst of the city of Ephesus. And people flocked to that big shrine to worship the goddess Diana. And this evening, when I think of making a parallel to this big shrine, I can't help to think that there are those things in our settings that we can also make parallels to. And there are strange gods being worshipped this evening. Thousands of people. You know, when you drive into a city, then there are those things that stand out over top of all the other things. What are you and I worshiping this evening? And then God, in his goodness, even though in that setting, he called out to these people. And these people at Ephesus got the message of God's love and grace measured out to them to help them to withstand the power and the influence of the goddess Diana. It was a strong influence, very strong influence. And in verse 1 it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. My friends, tonight we are called to walk worthy of our vocation, even though that we are surrounded with things that are endeavoring to influence us. And we need to be very careful. We need to walk with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why? Why did he give that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about in every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, by growing up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Friends, this evening, when I think of influences in our day, I repeatedly and continually need to seek the face of God and welcome conviction in my heart. And let me make a one-liner statement tonight that I want you all to remember and never forget. Conviction is not condemnation. You understand that? Conviction is not condemnation. You know, there has been many times that there are, whether young men or young people or married folk, come to me and they made a comment. If you would only know, if I would tell you what I did in my life, you likely would not be able to forgive me. You would not look at me anymore. And then they go on to say they don't think that God can forgive them either. And I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And they look at me and they wonder, what am I meaning by saying, praise the Lord, when they come in that frame of mind? I'll tell you why I rejoice. Because, my friends, the only reason that that person is feeling about his or her sin the way they are is because there is a convicting power on their hearts, which is evidence to me that the Spirit is working in their lives. If they would not feel discouraged, if they would not feel oppressed, if they would not feel that way, that would be a very dangerous place to be. But every man or every woman that feels the weight of sin upon their lives, and it becomes a very, very weighty matter, and they can sense in their spirit that they are out of tune with God, I say, praise the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord is working in their hearts. And when the Spirit of God is working in their hearts and is convicting them of their sin, then there is a great potential for revival in their soul. But if they are dead to the conscience and dead to the will of the Lord, then they will not feel that weight. They won't feel that burden on their heart. So, my dear friends, if you are burdened tonight because of something that has overtaken your life, whatever it may be, and you are burdened about it, friends, that is not the condemnation of God. It is the love of God convicting your soul to try to draw you away. You know what, my friends? My covenant to God has been this. I have no intentions to ever come and minister peace to a sinful soul. I hope and I pray that every word that I speak is against sin and brings conviction and discomfort to a soul that is in sin. Because, my friends, if we do not feel the burden of the Lord on our hearts, then we can worship strange gods, go about our way, and not even feel the weight of sin on our hearts. And that is such a dangerous place to be. So tonight, my friends, conviction is not condemnation. It is not. And so when I look at the church of Ephesus here, and I look at verse 8, look at what it says. Verse 8 and 9, it says, wherefore he saith that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I did a word study on that verse, and this is in simple terms what it is meaning. He captured those that were in captivity. Amen? What an exciting verse that is. Because, dear friends, tonight, I think all of us have to give acknowledgement that we understand what it means to be in captivity. We have been captured by the enemy of our soul. And Jesus Christ, when he ascended on high, he captured those that were in captivity. And look at what it says in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is he but all that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? Dear friends, it doesn't matter. You cannot ever get as low that Jesus Christ cannot get below you and lift you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on solid ground. Because he left the glories of heaven and he came down first into the lower parts of the earth. And he descended, and he that descended is the same also that ascended. So he descended, he came down to capture those that were in captivity. So tonight we want to praise God and exalt him and lift his name high because he came to deliver us from captivity. Yes, he did. And so when we think of endeavoring to fulfill the will of God in our lives, do you know, friends, we need to read the divine word of God and make application in our lives to what the word of God has to say. It is important because, dear friends, grace is measured from heaven to us. When I think of grace being measured to us, there is one verse in, I believe it is in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Yes, it is. Let's turn to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 8, it starts in by saying, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Because look at here, friends. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And look at what it says in verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." How are we doing in regards to the works of darkness in this community here this evening? Do you, in a loving and a caring way, speak out against it? Do you place conviction upon the works of darkness? Or do you love the works of darkness? "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Are we seekers of the will of God? And now this is the verse that I want to get to. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Friends, when I think of being filled with the Spirit, that is what this verse primarily is talking about. And he made a very unique comparison here. And the comparison that I see that he made here, that I'll use this analogy. When you bring a bottle, if I would bring up here a bottle of 40 proof, 40% whiskey, and I would set this bottle here, and all I would do is I would look at it. I would hold it. I would look at the label. I would look at the ingredients in the bottle, but I would never take the cap off. Would that bottle have the influence in my life? No, it would not. But if I could take the cap off the bottle and consume the 40 proof into my body, you know what it would do? It would control me. It would cause me to be under the influence and the power of the spirits that are in that bottle. He says, don't do that, but be filled with the Spirit. How are you handling the Word of God? Because that is what we are to do. If the only thing I do with the divine Word of God is look at it, read it, occasionally look at it, talk about it, but never, never drink it in. This divine word will never empower and enrich you. But if you drink in the word, apply it to your life, then, my friends, the Spirit of God is going to empower you. The Spirit of God is going to control you. The Spirit of God is going to influence you. And you will be controlled by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, in Acts, when at Pentecost, I think of the Spirit of God coming down like a flame of fire upon those people. Now, I like to compare it to a big locomotive. My friends, a big locomotive is huge. And when you look at the mechanics of that locomotive, it is so amazing how everything is synchronized. It works together. And it is powerful what a locomotive can do. But I want to give you this illustration, my friends. We can take a locomotive. We can set it on a track. We can point it in the right direction. We can put, you know, in these old steam locomotives, you know what I mean? You have to put water in it. So we can put this big astronomical locomotive on a track. We can fill it with water. Is it ready to move? Is it ready to go? All the parts are ready. They're all synchronized. They're ready to go. Thing is ready to go in motion. What is missing? What is missing that this locomotive is still not in motion? What is it? Fire. My friends, there are many Christians today that are sitting in the church pews, intricately designed by God. Their body parts are synchronized, ready to be in motion. They are even sitting in the church pews, which means on the railroad track, ready to go in the right direction. But there is no fire from above, and hence there is no movement, and there is no progression in their spiritual life, and they wonder why they're dead. Because there is no fire from above that has empowered them to make them into motion to go into the direction that God is calling them to go. Friends, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That dunamis, that power. You know what, friends? The dunamis of God, that word dunamis, is where we get the word dynamite from. And I want to tell you, friends, if you want to see the power of God working in your life, you allow the dunamis of God to come into your soul, and there is going to be movement. As sure as when I light a piece of dynamite, there's something is going to give. The power of God is a powerful thing, and it is going to put you in motion. But my question is tonight, when I think of these people at Ephesus, the influence that they were under of that great goddess Diana, that big shrine, my question is, are you worshiping something other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you bowing to the goddess Diana? Are you? If you are, then you know what is happening? You are being impaired with the power of darkness, and hence you are holding at bay and grieving the Spirit of God. And in our communities, there are many people that are worshiping strange gods. There are business owners that put more emphasis in their business than what they are in the kingdom of God. They miss out on Wednesday night Bible study. not interested in the things of God, immersed in their shrine, and wonder why God is so distant. There are married folks that are worshiping strange gods. There are fathers that are worshiping strange gods, the big shrines that they have developed here on earth. It is no use, my friends, for me to stand in front of you and criticize the youth for immersing their energy and time in basketball. In Ontario, it's hockey or baseball, and say they are worshiping a strange god, when the fathers of these youth are immersed in things so-called important, but it is becoming more important to them than the things of God. Yes, I do believe that the hockey stadiums, the baseball stadiums, and all those type of things are the goddess Diana or equal to, and they are impairing people for the kingdom of God. Because you cannot tell me that you can worship some other being other than Jesus Christ and have your life in order with God. Impossible. My friends, it is a painful thing for me to tell you tonight that I understand what it's like to be addicted to numerous things. And I will never forget how addicted I was to sports. I remember one night, the playoffs were going. My wife and I, we were laying in bed. She fell asleep. And I was listening to the hockey game. And I still remember how stabbing it was in her heart when I was laying next to her and listening to that hockey game. Then when my team, when it scored, I said, "Yes!" And my poor wife almost fell out of bed. Because look at this 200-pound elephant next to her, cheering to my strange gods. I tell you, friends, I was not ready to meet God. No possible way that I was ready to meet God, because there was something that was more important to me than my respect and love for my wife and God's kingdom. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And I tell you, friends, there are many symbols out there, and I'm not much to follow symbols and so on, but there are many signs and symbols that fathers are carrying today, and that they are revealing very blatantly their love for things other than God. And then we wonder, oh, why is my life so stagnant? Another thing, a shrine that many are worshiping today is the shrine of self. We spend a lot of emphasis on ourselves, don't we? Do we invest as much money, time, and energy to convey and express holy living as what we do classy living? I want to tell you, friends, tonight that the churches are becoming so polished, but they're losing the power. Why is that? We have everything in prim, proper order, and I'm not criticizing order. I'm not criticizing, you know, being cleaned up and proper things in place and so on. But the church is becoming so polished, but losing its power today. And why is it? Because, my friends, I think that we have, in many times, our life visually in order. We are on the track, pointed in the right direction, but no fire in the box. No fire from above. Why? Because we're doing this to God. We're doing this to God. We're putting our face right into the hand of, or into the face, our hands right into the face of Jesus, and saying there's other things that are more important than you. And then we wonder why we are spiritually sick and weak. We are denying the resurrecting power of God in our lives. And my friends, if we do not have that resurrecting power of Christ in our lives, then our life, our spiritual life, is stagnant and dead. Another thing that I see in churches today, and that is that not a vibrant love for the church. Not a vibrant love for the church. In other words, we go to church, we mediocrely are in the church, but not on fire for God. And we wonder why the next generation is somewhat following the same trend. Very critical. The thing is, the church, I find, is losing its role that God had designed for it. Because, fathers, I want to ask you this question. When was the last time your children heard you expressing your absolute love for the church, for the bride of Christ? Children, youth, when have you heard your father last express a radiant love and commitment for the church, the body of Christ? When did you see him last, youth? When did you see your father last actively in motion for the cause of Christ? When did you hear your father last giving a testimony of Christ working in his life? I'm not asking you to verbally express that, youth, but I'd be very interested in knowing. And I tell you, fathers, if you are one that is not active in the things of God, you are void of making application to the Word of God in your life. And you are, in turn, denying Christ. That is what you're doing. Blatantly in front of your children, you are denying Christ. I'll ask you. Did Satan deny the existence of God? Did he? No, he did not. Satan did not deny even the power of God. You know what Satan is prone to deny, or wants to aid us to deny? He does not want us to make application to what the Word of God tells us to do. That is what Lucifer is prone to do. And so, my friends, if we deny the application required to obey God, then we are expressing anti-holiness, anti-obedience, anti-church, and then we are anti-Christ, anti-God, and anti-holiness. Dear friends, a holy living is an expression of what the Word of God calls us to do. And if we are anti-Christ, anti-God, and anti-holiness, we are left with anti-hope, anti-peace, anti-promise, anti-power, and anti-heaven. Obedience is God's principles applied. If there is no application, you cannot call yourself a holy child of God. Grace is measured out of heaven, and God is wanting to pour out His grace onto us. Are we receiving the full portion that God wants to give to us? Are we? Verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." It goes on to say, there's some things that I see here that grieve the Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, but it be put away from you with all malice. Dear friends, corrupt communication, bitterness, wrath, all these things, friends, it is important for us to put them away, or else we are holding at bay the power that God wants to measure onto our lives with abundance, with great measure. How are we doing? How are we doing in our life? Do you sense the grace of God being poured in your life? Do you resent conviction? Do you squirm in your seats when what you hear from the Word things in your life? Conviction, my friends, is the love of God. He wants to draw you unto Himself. Let us not grieve or hold at bay what God so graciously wants to share with us. Walk worthy of your vocation. Walk worthy. Is there a shrine that you are worshiping tonight? Is there something that is more important to you than the bride of Christ, the assembly of the saints, the encouraging one, or to encourage one another, to lift each other up? What is standing in your way? Are you grieving God, holding at bay, quenching the fire? Are you that locomotive on the track, pointed in the right direction, but no fire? Consider your life. There's things that can come along on life's way that put water on the fire. But my friends, tonight, God wants to revive and instill within every soul the power that will put you into motion, into a walk with God. Where are you at tonight? Let's bow our heads and pray. Eternal Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, dear Lord, for the power of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the quickening of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for that comforter that gives us peace, that restores our soul, that cleanses and refines us, that washes away the sin of the world. Lord, thank you for that great gift. And I pray, Lord, tonight for any fathers here tonight that are worshiping, if you will, the goddess Diana, those big things in life, those shrines, and are missing out on your call for them. Lord, I want to commit each one, each father to you. And also for each one present here, old and young. You know their hearts, Lord. And I just pray that you would rest upon each heart this evening. Those that are right with you, measure out from you, O Lord, a great portion of peace. A peace that passeth all understanding. And Lord, for any that are not right with you, that are holding you at bay, enjoying the pleasures of this world more than the divine grace from you. Dear Lord, I pray that any here tonight that have their hand in the face of Jesus, resisting and holding at bay, I pray, dear Lord, that you would minister to them. So is there any this evening, dear Lord, that you want to respond? Speak to them. I'll open it up at this time. Just keep praying. Is there anybody that is finding themselves resisting the work of God in